Well, as you know, this is the time of year for all kinds of Christmas TV specials. And last night I watched It's a Wonderful Life. Have you ever seen that movie? Yeah, it's an old movie, but it's certainly a wonderful movie if you've ever seen it. A story about hope and what can happen in a person's life, especially when they're really feeling down and it looks like everything is caving in. Other ones that play down, Christmas is always good. And then I like to watch the one by Dr. Seuss. Dr. Seuss has one too, Christmas Special. The Grinch Who Stole Christmas. The Grinch is some unknown creature of defective character, and he sets out to squash the Christmas joy of the Who's of Whosville. And he succeeds in stealing all their presents, all their decorations. He even takes their Christmas feast. And he thinks that he's done it. And he thinks to himself that this will certainly make the Who's of Whosville sad. It will take away all their Christmas joy. But then he hears singing, and he can't believe it. Although he's taken away all their Christmas things, they're still happy. And so he starts to get angry. But then something happens. He begins to think in his heart about how Christmas still came to these people without all these things. He says to himself, it came without ribbons, it came without cards, it came without packages, boxes or bags. And then he realizes that Christmas is about more than presents or decorations or feasts. And he has a thought he's never thought before. Maybe Christmas doesn't come from a store. Maybe Christmas perhaps needs a little bit more. And then this, the Grinch is right. And he has this moment of conversion of sorts. He realizes that Christmas does mean more, much more. For all of us who are believers, who know Jesus Christ, who have received him, we understand that Christmas is much more than the materialistic, superficial things that we see all around us at this time of year. We know that there is something truly meaningful, and very, very important at the very heart of all of these things that come to surround us. And sometimes all these things kind of take away, or they kind of block the view of what is really the important thing at Christmas. And so it's good, even this morning, to be reminded of what it is about. So I'd ask you this morning to turn in your Bibles to the very familiar passage in Luke chapter 2, where the angels declare the true meaning of Christmas to shepherds in Luke chapter 2. If you were here last night, we heard this read by some of the children in the church. Did a wonderful job. I just want to visit just for a few minutes on this Christmas morning with you. What we've been doing on Sundays is looking at the different messages of the angels. And we have already seen the message to Zechariah, the message to Mary, the message to Joseph. And this is a message that comes to the shepherds. In Luke 2, the first 7 verses, he tells us that Mary and Joseph had to travel to Bethlehem because of a census ordered by Caesar Augustus. And it was there in Bethlehem, as foretold by Micah the prophet, that Mary gave birth to her son. With no room at the inn, she uses a feeding trough, a manger, to cradle her newborn. Then we read in verse 8, and there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloth and lying in a manger." Suddenly a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests." When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." And then they make their way and they find everything just as they were told. So it was to shepherds that the angel of the Lord and then the vast array of heavenly hosts appeared to reveal what God was doing, what was going on, what these things meant, in a sense. Shepherds occupied the bottom rung of society's ladder. The average citizen of Judea wanted little to do with these keepers of sheep. They were the people who had nothing, really. They were sustained, but they were never going to be wealthy or owners of property or such things. And we wonder about that. Why is it to shepherds that God sends this message first? And the shepherds who have this wonderful honor of hearing and then of seeing an angel and then seeing the appearance of the heavenly host. And I think it sends a couple signals about who this newborn child is. I think it shows, for one thing, that the good news is going to be available to everybody. It's not going to be for the rich. It's not going to be for the powerful. It's not going to be for the haves. It's not going to be for those who are just highly educated. It's going to be for everyone. And sure enough, in the Gospels we read especially in Luke's Gospel, he highlights how the Gospel goes to those who are outcasts of society, those on the fringe of society, and that the Gospel goes to everyone and brings hope. No matter what their station in life is, this is a message for all. And in fact, it is the rich that the Gospel tells that will have the hardest time coming into the kingdom of God. I think also, along with the humble cradle, it symbols the humility which the Son of God will embrace during his time on earth. How would you know he was a divine being by what he does here? You would never guess that he was the Son of God. And even in his life, apart from the things he said and did, the way he appeared, the way he lived, he seemed, as Isaiah says, there was nothing about him that we should be attracted to him. He comes in great humility, supported by the donations of others, living a very simple life. The Son of God comes into the world. And so this message which comes to the shepherds comes in two parts. And of all the angelic messages we are looking at, this one is really unique in this, because there are two parts to it. First of all, there's the part of the angel. And we're not told that this is Gabriel, but already in Luke chapter 1, an angel of the Lord is later named as Gabriel in two places. So this could be Gabriel again, but we don't know for sure if it is. But he announces several facts to them, to the shepherds. But then, in the midst of that, at the end of that, a great multitude of heavenly hosts, which are told to us to be angels also, appear. Now they were there all the time, but they just make themselves in a sense visible and proclaim even more to the shepherds in a heavenly chorus as they praise God. And so I want to just touch on these two take this message this morning. First of all, the angel's message. And what he does is he tells certain things. He gives them instructions. He says, do not be afraid. It would be quite natural to be afraid. In fact, the text tells us they were terrified when this angel appeared to them. And I would have been terrified too. I think you would have been terrified as well. Angels are great, but I don't know if I have to have one appear to me out of nowhere. I don't know if my heart could take that. That might just, oh, he's gone. The angel would appear in front of me and then they say, sorry, God, he's gone. He's up there with you now. He's dead. But they were terrified. So he says, do not be afraid. And that makes sense. He says, I bring you good news of great joy for all the people. And this is good news. This is good news of great joy. It is good news of great joy if you are looking forward, looking for a Messiah as a Jewish person. It is good news of great joy if you are a person who understands their sin, if you understand that you are a sinner and that you're separated from God and that you have no hope of eternal life with God because of your sins. If you're a person who feels the weight of that sin, then yes, this is good news. But for a person who doesn't get any of that, a Savior, why save me from that? They don't really get that. But if you do know, it is wonderful. And then he says, in Bethlehem, a Savior has been born. He is Christ the Lord. And in a single sentence, we learn this child is Deliverer, Master, and Anointed One. All in one breath. The angel tells us there's wonderful things about him. And then this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby lying in a manger. A child in a manger, the very place a child ought not to be, right? You don't take a newborn child and put him in an animal feeding trough. But if that's the only thing that can serve as a cradle, it's what you do. And so, when the shepherds get there, and say, wow, here's a child in a feeding trough. Yeah, that really says this is something. This is really unusual. And so they find that just as the angel says. So, and this child is the Son of God, and he is in a manger. It is odd and unusual that God is speaking here. God is speaking through these acts in powerful ways. That we want to hear. And so he tells them all this, and then the other heavenly hosts fill the sky. They were always there, but now the shepherds are allowed to see them and to hear them sing. You know, I was thinking about that they see them, right? It says in verse 14, suddenly a great company of heavenly hosts appeared with the angel. Okay, these are other angels, verse 15 tells us that. And they're praising God and they're saying, glory to God in the highest honors, peace to men on whom his favor rests. This isn't just a statement, this is a chorus that they're saying. And so I was thinking about that line in the Christmas carol song, come, you know, hear the angels sing, and what that must have sounded like. For those shepherds, the vision and then the sound. It must have been, you know, greater than any music or voice that you could possibly think of. To hear the sky filled with these angels singing this. My goodness, can you imagine what that must have been like? Now, one day in heaven, we'll get to hear the angels sing too. And we'll see with ourselves what those voices are really like. But it must have been wonderful. And so, what they have to say or sing comes in two short phrases. 1, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests. For God, there is rightful glory for what he is doing in Jesus' birth. His power, wisdom, compassion, and love. All these things and more, all these things and more about God are seen in this child, in this incarnation. His power to bring this about. His wisdom, God's wisdom, so far above human wisdom, to do it this way. What this says about his compassion, that he so loved the world that he sent Jesus. And this is the beginning of what Jesus says in John 3:16. This is how he arrived into the world. His compassion and his love. For this child is destined to sacrifice himself, to give himself for all mankind, and to bring atonement for sinners. And Jesus, whom Isaiah calls, Prince of Peace, will bring us peace. And that's the second part of the message, on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests. The picture of being a person of God's favor was a Jewish way of saying that someone was numbered among God's chosen people. They were favored in some way in relation to other people. So upon whom does God's favor rest? Upon everyone? In the world version of this account, yes. It's just peace. It's just we all get along. We all just do well. We there's this utopian kind of idea that people associate with Christmas. Of course, it never comes, except for maybe a brief moment. But it's this idea that, you know, without getting too close to Jesus in a personal way, he is ushering peace. We all can pretty much keep going in the way we're going. It doesn't matter. We don't have to change or repent or anything like that. But somehow he's bringing peace to the world. But that's really not what this is saying at all. It is peace upon those whom his favor rests. It is those who believe in his Son and receive him as Savior and Lord. Because all who embrace God's Messiah experience this peace. And this is what the Bible talks about in various places. For instance, in Romans chapter 5, Paul writes about this peace. Since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. This is what the angels are saying primarily in their statements here, the song, that it's a little odd to us upon whom his favor rests, but he's talking about those who come to believe. They are now God's people. They become his people when we believe in Christ. And Paul talks about the peace we have. We have now a peace with God, which we had not had prior to believing. This is what the gospel, part of the gospel message is. That when we believe in him, we have peace with God. Prior to this, we are actually separated from God. In the book of Ephesians, it uses the term enemies. We are apart from God, but even more than separated, because of our sins and the way we have lived, it makes us enemies with God. But through this person of Jesus, now it's going to be able to reconcile that estranged relationship. And this is really what is most important, that people individually, one by one, need to be reconciled with God. Reconciled. Christmas is great, and if you're an unbeliever, yes, it's wonderful, all the things. But this is the heart of Christmas. This is at the core, this idea of reconciliation, an individual with your Creator. The basic, fundamental relationship. Our most important relationship of all, the one with God, our Creator, is broken until there is made peace. And it comes, as Paul tells us, through faith by believing in Jesus. For as many as received him, he gave the right to become children of God. They are the ones upon whom his favor then rests. And so this is really the heart of Christmas message that we can be reconciled. But it doesn't end there. Now, there's another aspect of this which does go then from just a focus on the vertical relationship with God to the horizontal relationship with others. Because this peace that we have with God does indeed lead to peace among others. It is a divinely enabled peace. It is beyond what normally occurs in the world. Believers, those who receive Christ, are able to be at peace with one another in a way that far surpasses the kind of relationships that the world can have amongst itself, even the very best of them. And this is because those who are reconciled to God, to Christ, now have the teachings of Christ and the apostles. And these teachings tell us, which we'll see in just a moment, that we are to have good relationships with one another. That once this relationship is fixed, we can then begin working on all these relationships. And there could be wonderful relationships. Because the love we have for one another is a message to the world of the reality of Jesus Christ. That's what the Bible tells us. That when the world sees our love, by this, people will know that you are my disciples if you have love one for another in your relationship. So we have that teaching, but we also have the indwelling spirit that pushes us in that direction of right relationships with one another. And in addition to that, we've all had the experience of God's grace and forgiveness and acceptance. And so as John says, we love others because he first loved us. And we've experienced that love, and now that produces within us the ability to have good relationships with others, to show love and to have be at peace with others, other people as well. And so, more than any other group of people, we have the ability to have these amazingly peaceful, caring, honest, forgiving relationships with one another. This also comes through what Jesus is doing. Yes, he's coming to have our sins forgiven and fix that relationship, but it doesn't end there. Christianity is not merely me and God. Christianity is lived out in community in a demonstration of divinely enabled, loving, caring relationships, where grace reigns, where forgiveness is commonplace, where people quickly seek to fix broken relationships or strained relationships, where people are careful not to offend, and the offended are careful not to take it into account. So this is one of the wonderful things that God is doing and manifesting the church. And like I said, this is just what we're called to repeatedly in the New Testament. We're called to be at peace with one another in the New Testament. Jesus himself commands us be at peace with each other in Mark 9. Paul reiterates this to the churches. For instance, in 1 Thessalonians 5:13, live in peace with each other. Now, peace doesn't mean that we don't talk. Yeah, we're at peace. We just don't talk to each other. No. You can't get away with that. I know it's easier, maybe. But no, being Christian is not easy. It's hard. Right relationships, caring, forgiving, is what he has in mind here. In Romans 12:18, he makes this appeal. As far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. As far as it depends on you, do whatever you can. Do all that you can to have good relationships. And if you're not doing that, then you're falling short of what God says to do. And again, he says in Romans 14, let us therefore make every effort to do what leads to peace. Why does Paul have to keep saying these things? Because it's hard. Because it's hard. It's not easy. There's so many ways relationships are damaged. So often, without any ill will, even accidentally, a wrong word, an unexpected response, unmet expectations, and offenses occur, and peace is broken. Near the end of his letter, he will say this: peace in the church is so important. Watch out for those who cause divisions, and keep away from them. This is how important it is. A divisive person needs to change in the church, Paul says. You can't do that. Because God wants to see peace and love among his people. This is what the world will be looking for. This is what they want to see. Is it real? Therefore, we are to make every effort to have good relationships with everyone. And how we treat one another is of the highest importance to God. It's just a way we live out the command, love your neighbor as yourself. Our relationships are filled with concern, as I said, forgiveness, grace, and a carefulness. A carefulness is what we say, what we do, how we treat one another. In his Christmas reflection between joy and hope, which Ravi Zacharias just recently put out, he cites a well-known story from Stanley Weinstein's book, Silent Night, Silent Night, the story of World War I Christmas truth. There is the power of Christ brings to the story relationship. And I know many of you are quite familiar with this story, but I'm just going to end with this morning because it illustrates so perfectly what I'm talking about here, about the power of Christ to bring relationships, to heal relationships. It says, in the winter of 1914, the First World War was only 5 months old, and already about 800,000 people had been killed or wounded. On France's Western Front, British and German soldiers had been fiercely fighting. But on Christmas Eve that year, they braced themselves. But that day would be different from all others. British soldiers in the trenches raised signs reading Merry Christmas. And they began singing Christmas carols. Soon they heard Christmas carols coming from the German trenches. On Christmas morning, both sides rose from their trenches and met in the middle, in no man's land. They sang songs, engaged in conversations, and even exchanged gifts of candy and cigars. And in one spot, they played soccer. Along the front, the spontaneous peace continued into the next day, with neither side willing to fire a single shot. The truce only ended when fresh troops arrived. Enemies who had only days been engaged in fierce combat had acted as if they were brothers. If it was possible then between World War I's cold trenches, it is certainly possible for us today. As we rejoice in the reconciliation we have with God because of Jesus coming into the world, let us not forget that we are also called to have peace with one another. As we come to the end of this year, one of my prayers for our church family is that that we would become so much greater, so much beyond where we've already come in our ability to love and care for each other. That this would grow in an amazing way. That we would learn not to just merely think about our own interests, but to truly care about the interests of others. And that we would rise to the spiritual level of spirituality where we seek to mend relationships and are very, very careful not to harm them. That's my desire for us this Christmas, that we would love one another as God enables us to and calls us to. And I hope that you will join me in that and be a person of our church who makes every effort to build and strengthen all of our relationships. Father, we thank you for Christmas, for what it means for us. Lord, as individuals, we rejoice in it greatly. Yes, we are saved. We are going to heaven. We are going to live with you forever because this child was born on that day. But Lord, now in our days upon this earth, you want us to demonstrate a peace among ourselves that will amaze people, which will cause them to stand up and take notice. Lord, enable us for this, remind us of this, drive us to this, Lord, by your Spirit, we pray. And we ask these things, Lord, in Jesus' name, amen.